James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Thanks, Jamal. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you so much for your glory today, Lord, and your goodness in our lives. It is only by your grace today that we have breath. It is only by your grace today that we have life. Father, we thank you for a passage that is so full of conviction, but at the same time that is so full, that points us so much to the hope and the joy and the peace that we can only find in Christ, Lord. May today be about his glory and not our own. Father, today as we pray, as we begin our service, we think about our team who's over in Eastern Europe right now, who's been in Bucharest, Romania for the last week, Lord. We pray that over these last couple days of their trip that you would give them strength. Lord, we know that they're tired. We know that they might even be longing to get home. Lord, but pray that you would give them strength for the calling that you've given each of them in their lives this week. Pray that they would continue to be faithful to share the gospel and trust you to do the work of salvation, Lord. We beg you that you would bring a gospel awakening to the people of Eastern Europe. Father, save people. We know that's what you desire. It's in your great and holy name that we pray. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. What is up, Mercy Church? My name is John Hellums. If I have not had the chance to meet you yet, I am one of the pastors here. Our lead pastor, the guy who normally preaches each Sunday, Spence Shelton, is actually on our team in Eastern Europe that we just prayed about. Him and five other people have been there since last Tuesday. And guys, they have just had an incredible week. I've been keeping track of what they've been doing throughout the week. Technology is awesome, isn't it? I like FaceTime Spence multiple times, and he's like halfway across the world. But they've been kind of updating me on what they've been seeing God do so far, and it's been incredible. They just finished last night a conference on marriage and family. Spence has been preaching almost every single day, which he loves, but it makes him tired. So he's probably going to be super tired when he gets back. He actually preached earlier this morning. They're about 6 or 8 hours ahead of us, I think. So I'm not going to figure out the map, but he's been preaching out. He's been preaching a lot. And they have also had the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with over 100 people. Guys, that is incredible. So for you, in the meantime, we're going to give you guys another update when they get back, maybe later next week or in the coming weeks ahead. But in the meantime, we'll just ask that you continue to pray for that team. Man, they need strength. They're tired. They've been there for a while. And they just need continual kind of assurance of the calling that they have, that they're simply just there to proclaim the good news of Christ and then to trust him for salvation and trusting that he desires to save those people. So please join me in praying for them throughout the rest of the week. Would really, really appreciate that, and I know they would as well. So on to today. In Spence's absence, he has asked me to continue to preach through our sermon series on the book of James. If you haven't been here over the last month or so, we've been walking kind of verse by verse, chapter through chapter, through the book of James, seeing how God's calling in our lives, how the gospel transforms both our hearts and our actions. And today, in God's just immense grace and humor, and he's just laughing, really, I am preaching a sermon on control and planning. If you've talked to me for more than 2 minutes, you've probably noticed that I'm just a little bit of a control freak, and I'm a little bit of a guy who just likes to have a plan. A couple months ago, Spence and I had the opportunity with a couple friends, some people from Mercy Church actually, to go to the ACC Championship football game that was held right up in Charlotte at the Panthers Stadium. I immediately figure out that we're gonna go to this game. So I go into planning mode. I say, all right, when do we need to leave? How are we going to get there? Where are we going to stop to eat on the way? Where do we need to go to the bank to get some money before? How long are we going to be there? When are we going to get home? And what do I need to wear? Spence, on the other hand, shows up to my house. He's wearing a baseball hat, a long-sleeve t-shirt, a light jacket, jeans, tennis shoes. He's got a smile on his face, and he's just ready to see UNC lose. Guys, I'm sorry. Thank you. Somebody over there. UNC gets a lot of love each week from this stage because Spence is a UNC grad, but I'm a Clemson guy, and I just had to give somebody a little bit of love. I hope I didn't lose any of you Tar Heels. Please show grace to me. Just needed to give somebody some love besides UNC. All right, back to the story. So Spence shows up. He's ready for just a nice spring day, walking around the park, hanging out with his kids. I, however, look like I'm about to roll up into Antarctica. I have Under Armour cold gear, long johns, two long-sleeve t-shirts, a short-sleeve t-shirt, a toboggan, ear warmers, two hats, a pea coat, a light jacket, and a hoodie. Now, why on earth did I take all of that stuff with me? Because I'm crazy? Yes. But also because I wanted to have a plan. I wanted to be prepared for whatever came my way that day. That rhymed. I didn't even mean to do that. Whatever came my way that way. Whatever the weather looked like, I wanted to be prepared. And really, I wanted to have control over whatever happened. Now, whether you're here today and you're a type A planner, control freak like me, whether you're a free and easy down the road I go kind of person, or whether you're somewhere in between, I believe our passage that we're looking at has something for each of us. And that's because all of us have some plans, some desires, some goals in our life that we're longing after. And what James is going to tell us simply today is to let it go. We don't have control. God does. And that is greater, more joyful than anything that we could ever imagine with our own plans in mind. So our main point today is surrender the control of your life to God's will. That's our main idea that we're going to be getting at as we look at our passage today. The way we're going to get there is to simply talk through our passage verse by verse. As we talk through the passage, I believe that James answers for us three really simple questions. And we're going to walk through those questions as we go on today. The first question is, what is our problem with planning? The second question is, what is God's solution to our problem? And the third and final question that we'll look at is, how do I plan my life in line with God's will? All right, so let's jump into the first question. We'll look at verse 13. If you brought your Bibles, like I said earlier, we're in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Grab your Bibles, open up your phones. If you don't have your Bibles, check on the screens. We'll have the words on there throughout the service. But let's get at it. Verse 13 is where we are going to start. It says, come on. All right, hold up. First thing we got to see here, first two words, come on. Modern vernacular, come on, man. You guys ever had some come on, man moments in your life? I know I've had a whole bunch of those. Most of them were me doing something stupid, but I'm going to share one of my favorite stories with you, and that was one that happened in grad school. It was the start of a new semester, first week of classes. I had a brand new roommate. He was awesome. We totally hit it off. We had a huge bromance, and it was incredible. Let's call him Charles for the purpose of the story. So Charles and I, like two bros, just decided to have lunch together one day, just casual, hanging out, doing our thing. We're in our apartment. I finish making my lunch, sit down at the table, start eating my sandwich. Charles is behind me fixing his lunch. He grabs something from the refrigerator. I hear some little noise rustling. He puts it into the microwave, closes the microwave, turns it on, then heads back to his room. I don't think anything about what Charles is doing. I don't worry about it. He just threw something in the microwave. It's all good. A few seconds later, though, I start smelling this funky smell, and I have no idea what it is. And then a few seconds after that, I start hearing this popping noise. I'm alarmed. So I turn around to see what's going on, and there is literally smoke bellowing out of the microwave. That whole rug just moved. That's dangerous. I could have fallen. Life is short. We're going to get to that soon. There is literally smoke bellowing out of the microwave. So I run over there, try to figure out what the deal is. I'm like dodging sparks as I try to open up the microwave. I finally get it open, and what do I find in the microwave? My roommate had put a can of green beans in the microwave. Yeah. Not taking a can out of, first of all, he had gotten a can of green beans out of the refrigerator. They were leftovers somehow. That's just a nasty way to store leftovers. But onto the real issue, he had not gotten a can out and poured it into a microwave safe bowl and put it into the microwave. He had literally taken an aluminum can full of green beans, put it directly into the microwave, turned it on, thought everything would be good, and just headed on his way to his room to do what he needed to do. Being the empathetic person I am, he comes running back into the room a minute or so later and says, "What's going on?" sheepishly. I look at him, I look at the microwave, then I look back at him. The first words out of my mouth were, "Bro, are you serious? Come on, man. You could have killed us." If you're here today and you're a college or a single dude, aluminum cans, anything aluminum, anything metal, does not make a microwave happy. Don't do that. So after I empathetically console my roommate for how stupid he is, I did not do that. I straight rebuked that guy because he deserved it. We continued along our relationship. I forgave him. It was great. So that's the same thing that James is doing here today in our passage. It's a come on, man moment. He's rebuking the people that he's talking to in the passage, and he's rebuking us as well for something that we do. But what specifically is he rebuking? Rebuking them and rebuking us as well about today. Read with me as we can continue along in verse 13. It says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." All right, so James is talking to a group of businessmen, a group of businesswomen, and they've made a plan. They've decided to go somewhere to do something specific and for a specific goal. We do this all the time in our lives. We decide, we make some plans to go to a football game or to go out to eat. We say, all right, I need to make a plan. Who am I going to go with? Where am I going to go? How long am I going to be there? How am I going to get there? It's a very natural part of life. And what the people in the story that James is telling us today are doing, they're doing the exact same thing that we do. Look at their plans. It's got five parts. They're going to do something on a date, today or tomorrow. They're going to a place, such and such a town. They're going for a length of time, a year. They're going to do a task, trade, and they have a specific purpose or goal that they're trying to reach, which is profit. So what's the problem? Is it wrong to plan? Is it evil to have goals? Is it sin to have goals in life? Not at all. Think about the Bible's teachings on planning. It actually affirms planning a lot. It says it's good. It can be God-honoring. Think about the plans that Solomon gives in 2 Chronicles for all the plans for the tabernacle. Or in Deuteronomy, we see God giving these specific plans to the Israelites for what he wants their temple to look like. In Luke chapter 19, the parable of the talents, God rebukes the people who don't have a plan for their money. So is planning the problem? I don't think we see in this kind of section that we've just read that planning is the problem. Planning in and of itself is not a problem. It can actually be God-honoring. Problem number one that we're going to be looking at today is that we plan in a way that forgets God. Like the business people in our passage, more often than not, our plans are conjured up in our heads and spoken with our mouths without ever taking a true view of life and God into account. Simply stated, we just forget God when we make most decisions. I don't know about you guys, but I hate when I feel like I'm forgotten by somebody. My roommate or a good friend or whatever has a birthday party. Even if I can't go, I at least want to invite. I want to be remembered. I want to be thought of. Some random family member is having a wedding in Timbuktu. I definitely don't want to go to that. But I still want to receive an invitation in the mail. I want to receive the little cool, trendy save the date card to put up on my fridge. Why? Because I want to be remembered. I want them to love me and desire me. And all of us today, we have those desires in our hearts. We have a longing to be loved and desired. And the reason is because that longing comes from our Father. It comes from our Creator, God. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again, one of the greatest sins that God denounces the people of Israel for is for forgetting Him. And yet, we do the same exact thing. In big and small plans, we continue to forget Him just like the Israelites did, just like the business people did in our passage, because we think we can handle things on our own. Think about how often we do this in our own lives when we're making decisions, when we're making plans. Jessica and I have been living in a rental property just a little bit down the road for about the last year or so. But the last couple months, Jessica, by the way, is my wife if you haven't met her. It's not just some random girl that I'm talking about. She's over here. She's pretty. You can meet her after the service. I digress. Think about how we do this in our own lives, in our own plans. We do this almost each and every day. Jessica and I have been living in a house, like I said, for about the last year. But the last couple months, we've kind of become uneasy with where we're living. We didn't really know why, but it just continued to happen, and we continue to have questions and doubts. When those doubts came into my head, was it my first reaction to pray and to ask God, oh Lord, how do we make this decision in light of your plan for our life? No, I'm not perfect. I wish I could say I did. My first plan of action was to make a list of positives and negatives in my head and then to go into logical, efficient decision-making mode. And you guys ever do that in your own lives? Make a list of kind of positives and negatives and then make a decision from that? So I said, all right, it's going to be awesome for us to live in the city. We'd be able to engage more people. We'd be able to be closer to a lot of our friends. But we love the house we live in. We love our friends who live close to us. We're comfortable. And my hope, my desire, is that we would be able to buy a house next year. So it really doesn't make logical sense for us to move into a rental home just for a year. And moving is just horrible. I don't really want to do that. So logical decision doesn't make sense. We aren't doing it. Decision made. Closed door. What do we do there? We completely took God out of the decision-making process. Think about some of the decisions that you've made over the last couple weeks. Maybe it was where you were going to work. Maybe you were applying for college. If you were going to go on a date with that guy who just asked you out. If you were going to go to lunch by yourself, or if you were going to ask your coworker to go with you. Now think about your decision-making process. Did you take God and his view on your life into account when you made that decision? For some of you, the answer is yes, and you guys are awesome. But if you're anything like me, you probably just totally forgot him. You didn't even think about what his desires were for that plan. Our first problem in planning is that we plan in a way that forgets God. But there's more to our problem. Let's move on. Verse 14. It'll be up on the screen. It says this, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Classic James here, guys. He shoots it to a straight, gets right at the heart. No frills, no lovey-dovey language about it. Problem number two for us is that our perceived control is a false reality. You see, James says here, you think you're going to do this in the next year, and this is exactly how you're going to get it done, and this is exactly how you're going to make money. James says, nah, your life is momentary, it is fragile, it is uncertain. He says our lives are uncertain because none of us know what tomorrow will hold. Actually, I think James is being really lenient, if I'm really honest with you, because none of us know what the next second, what the rest of the hour, what the rest of our even day will look like today. Think about it with me. Each and every one of our lives, each and every one of your lives could be changed right now where you're sitting with a simple phone call, with a buzzing in your pocket. An accident happened. You lost your job. Your father died. Your house burnt down. Our lives are completely uncertain and we have no idea what's going to happen in the next second before we fall asleep tonight, before we even leave this room today. But James also tells us that life is momentary. He describes it as a mist. We aren't a dense fog that hangs around for the morning. We are a mist, a vapor, just a puff of smoke that's here for a little bit and then gone the next second. And life goes on without us. James is saying here, not only do you lack knowledge, but you lack power to do anything about the little that you know because your life is uncertain and your life is momentary. Anybody else feeling a little gloomy right now? I notice faces are all getting a little bit long. Everybody's kind of like, wah, wah. I feel a little bit gloomy as well. But this is the picture that James is creating for us. None of us knows if we'll make it to the end of the day to take another breath. We aren't in control of our lives. And living, making plans like we are, is just a false reality that we place far too much hope in. Thankfully, though, James doesn't just stop here in verse 14. He doesn't just tell us that we have a problem, that we forget God and live in this false reality of self-sufficiency. He shows us God's solution. So let's unpack that. Let's unpack our second question, which is, what is God's solution? Check out verse 15 with me. It says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Before we get into the answer of God's solution, I want to let you know that this verse assumes the sovereignty of God. For those of you who aren't familiar with sovereignty, it's just a big word that people like to use. It basically means that whoever you're talking about is in ultimate control, in ultimate power. They're the ultimate authority in our life. Now, if you're here today and you're a non-believer, I don't just expect you to believe that. I don't expect you to believe that God is sovereign, that he's in ultimate control and ultimate reality and ultimate authority over your life. I believe that it's the best way for you to live your life in the way that's going to make most sense for you, in a way that's going to bring you joy and peace and comfort in life. But I don't expect you to just believe that. That'll be a whole other conversation that we could get into that we aren't going to get into today. But I would love, if you're kind of questioning that, to have that conversation with you sometime later. Now, for those of you who are believers here today, though, you should absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. He has control over every single area of our lives. And that is not a burden for us, but that is a joy. So that's the first thing that we see here before we get into the solution. But let's get back to the solution. Second question that we're answering today, like I said, what is God's solution for our problem? The first part of the solution is this. It's that God does not forget us. God does not forget us, church. Remember how I said earlier that one of our problems in planning is that we plan in a way that forgets God? One of the beauties of the gospel is that God doesn't respond to our forgetfulness by forgetting us. In the gospel, we see that God forgot his son so that he could remember us. You see, in the gospel, God sent his very son, Jesus Christ, onto this earth to live a perfect life that we should have lived. And then he died a death on the cross as a substitute for your sins and mine. He died a death that he didn't deserve, but that we deserved. Not because of anything we did or could do, but simply because of his great love for us. Guys, he took on the burden. He received the punishment of your sins. Even though we can continually forget him as we make plans and decisions, he continues in his grace to remember us. And he just doesn't casually remember us. Our text tells us that he remains sovereign. He remains control over our lives, over our deaths, and even in our activities. Did you catch what it said in that verse we just read? It says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Y'all, it is only by the grace of God that we have breath, each and every breath that we take, that we have life this day. That breath that you just took right there, grace of God. That breath you just took right there, grace of God. Oh yeah, that next breath that you're just taking right now, it's only the grace of God. James goes further though. Check out the end of verse 15. It says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God is not only sovereign over our life and our death, he is sovereign, he is in control over everything we do. Guys, everything that you accomplish, God is sovereign over. Everything you attain in life, even every time we fail, is totally under the sovereign will and control of God. Whether we do this or that on a business trip, on the basketball court, in the classroom, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, at our house, it's in the hands of God. Do you realize how huge that is for the way that we live out everyday life? You have fear? There's no need. God is in control. There's no need to worry. God is sovereign. There's no need for anxiety. God is sovereign. There's no need to make myself look better than I am, because it's not about me. It's about God. He is sovereign. He is in control. Guys, I hope you see that the picture that James is painting here of the sovereignty of God is not that it's a burden. It's not something that we push against. It's not something that we doubt. It's something that we gain incredible peace and joy in. Romans 8:28, one of the most hope-filled verses in the Bible, says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is not only in control over our lives, he is working for the good of his purposes and for the good of his people in all times. For some of you guys, this might surprise you a little bit. I like to dress dapper, got my little trendy haircut that I got last week. But I love country music. Not like the new school, like weird poppy crap that's on the radio. I kind of like the old school jams, you know? George Strait, Travis Tritt, Alan Jackson, even love a little Garth Brooks. One of my favorite country songs is Unanswered Prayers by Garth Brooks. Some of you just had a sigh of relief. Some of you just said yes. Some of you are saying, are you serious, John? That song is so cheesy. I like it. The theology in that song is horrible, by the way. There are no unanswered prayers with God. God either answers you yes, no, wait, later. There's always an answer. He's always in control. But the idea that old Garth is getting at, I love. Sometimes the greatest gifts in our life are the things that God unfolds in a way that we could never imagine. Think about your life think about your life for a little bit. Think about all the prayers that you've had over your entire life. How much different would your life be if God had answered yes to every single one of those? If 5-year-old John's prayers had been answered, I would be a cowboy today. That would be fun. I like to wear cowboy boots. That's good times. If 12-year-old John's prayers had been answered, I would be a professional basketball player, baseball player, and football player all at the same time. And I would play in teams in Atlanta and Los Angeles, all the way across the nation from each other. I don't really know how that would happen, but it was a dream I had. It was a desire. Guys, in college, I absolutely begged God. I even brought my parents into it. I'm really embarrassed that I'm sharing this with you guys. Let me hold up. All right, I begged God. I begged my parents that I could transfer to a different college. Why? For a girlfriend. Because I was just sure that we were going to get married. She was the love of my life, and I wanted to spend every second with her, and I just couldn't be away from her. Did that really happen? Nah, I broke up with her like 3 months later. And I am so glad that God didn't answer that prayer request with a yes, because my life would be even more messed up than it is today. Really, because Jessica just makes everything better. And she is immense grace in my life, indeed. Or, somebody's talking to me over here. Who is that? Guys, God remains sovereign. He works together for our good. And our lives are so much better because of it. I'm sure that all you guys would agree right now. God's control, God's sovereignty is pretty awesome. But I'm sure some of you guys are already thinking in your head, all right, God's in control. I get it, John. Makes sense. So I'm just going to say, if the Lord wills, before everything I say, sit back, relax, and enjoy the show that God has for my life. No, no, no. That is not what James is trying to get at to us today. God isn't looking for our spiritual jargon. He's looking for our submitted hearts. He's looking for a mindset that is continually and completely submitted to him and his purposes. Which gets us into the second part of God's solution to our problem. The second solution to our problem in planning is to submit completely to God. Now, for some of you here today, I understand that the idea of submitting to someone else is not a solution that you normally think about to a problem. Because our authoritarian, our independent, our autonomous hearts say, I will never submit to anyone. We hate it. But let me show you how it actually is really a solution. Read with me the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Guys, we got to stop here because in these two short sentences, God gets right at the root problem of ourself, of our perceived control, of our false reality of self-sufficiency. It's not the absence of spiritual words. It's not that we don't say, if the Lord wills, before everything we say. The root problem is arrogance, and it expresses itself as boasting. You see, we don't just leave God out of consideration when we're making plans. We brag about it as well. After Jess and I made what we thought was our decision to stay in our current home, we didn't just leave the decision there. We didn't just forget God in our planning process. We proceeded to go tell all of our friends about how logical and how wise of a decision it was that we made to stay in our house, because it just didn't make any sense for us to move to another place. Guys, we do this all the time. When we forget God in our lives and in our plans, what we really do is take his place. We say, we have autonomy, we have independence from you. We go on and say, I've got control, I don't need you, I've got this one, God. And James calls that for exactly what it is. It's arrogance. Church, when we make plans and forget God, it's not just a false reality or stupid. It's sin. And that's exactly what James calls it. And that's exactly how God calls us to view the way that we often make plans when we forget him. It's sin. Verse 17 explains that sin a little bit more. Check that out with me. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. In this last verse, God just obliterates our views on sin. Because most of the times when we think of sin, we think about it in terms of sins of commission. Meaning, doing what God has said not to do. So God says, don't steal. So to steal is sin. God says, don't lie. So to lie is sin. When God says, don't do something, and we do it anyway, it's sin. It's disobedience. Makes a lot of sense. Really simple, right? But here, that's not the only picture James gives us. He also tells us that the sins of omission are sin. Meaning we hear the word and will of God and still choose not to do it. Think about it with me. If you tell your child, hey, stop smacking your sister, and they continue to smack their sister, is that sin? Is that disobedience? Yes. But what if you tell your same child, go clean up your room? If they don't clean up their room, is that still disobedience? Yes, it is. Absolutely. James is showing us here that when we are told to do something by God and we choose not to do it, it's sin. Plain and simple to see the sin of omission here and in these kind of examples that I've given you, even in our text. But how do we respond to a passage like Matthew 25 when God talks about caring for the needy? Check out this passage. It'll be up on your screen. God is talking, Jesus actually is talking in this passage, to those who don't care for the needy. And he says this. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't miss this, guys. The people in Matthew 25 are sentenced to hell. not because of what they did do, but because of what they didn't do. So often when we think about sin, we think of it in terms of, let me not do what's wrong. James here says, not enough. You've got to do the good you know you're called to do as well. Pretty staggering, right? But you know what my problem is? You know what your problem is as well? We just can't do it on our own. Ever since the fall, ever since sin was brought into the world, each of us has been marred and broken by its effects. Though we can try and try and try to keep God's will in mind when we make every plan, though we can try and try and try to do everything God says to do and not do anything he says not to do, it's just impossible. None of us are perfect. And that crushes me. Control freak planning John gets crushed by that. Maybe it does you. I want God to give me a checklist of rights and wrongs to do to earn his approval so that I know that I deserved, so that I know that I earned his love. Because even in God's love, I want to be the one in control, no matter whether I receive it or whether I don't receive it. Guys, God didn't give me, God didn't give you a checklist, though. He gave us a person. And the only solution to our problem of self-sufficiency, to our problem of control, is to submit our lives completely to someone else. It's to submit our lives to God, to his purposes, to his plan, to his will for our lives. Y'all, I understand that that might be a hard pill for some of you to swallow. But I promise you, when you completely submit your life to God, you will find so much joy, so much peace, because you'll find that your success isn't based on how much you can control a situation to meet your desired result. Your success is found in the finished, perfectly successful work of Christ. The work that we just spoke about a few minutes ago, that Christ came to this earth perfect, fully God, and he gave of himself for you and for me, not because of anything we could do or can do, but simply because he loved us and he desired for us to be reconciled to him. In a life submitted to that kind of person, it's not a weight or a burden to submit completely, because he brings us more peace, he brings us more joy, he brings us more life than any misplaced desire of control ever could. Question two, what is God's solution to our problem in planning? Church, he didn't forget us. Even when we forgot and continue to forget him, he gave us his very son, and all we have to do is to submit completely to him. All right, so far we've seen the problem with planning, that we plan in a way that forgets God and find control in the false reality of our perceived self-sufficiency. We've seen the solution, that God doesn't forget us, and the only way we can find true peace and joy in life is to submit completely to him. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? How does this apply to our lives? In our remaining time together this morning, I want us to think really practically about our third question. And that's, how do I plan my life in light of God's will? I hope that you guys can tell what James is getting at today is that living life in light of God's will isn't about checking off a list of items. It's not about walking through the exact right door at the exact right time. It's not this magic eight ball moment that we have and say, hey, God, what should I do this time? What God is after is our hearts. He's after us following him in our character. And the way we learn more about the character of God is by looking more deeply into his character. Actually, I said that wrong. The way that we learn more about how our character is supposed to look is by looking more deeply into the character of our Creator, of our God. As we look at the character of our God, I believe we see two clear lessons about life and how we should plan it. Lesson number one is it's about his glory. James is clearly not telling us here that we've got everything we need in ourselves to accomplish anything we want. Hearing that our lives are momentary and fragile and uncertain doesn't create within me this puffed up swagger, hey, I've got all I need to do, I'm going to talk smack to you because I got all this awesomeness going on. It humbles us because we see so clearly that this life, even our plans, is not about us. It's about God. And you know what? That's exactly how we were created to live. Not for ourselves, but for the glory of someone else, for the glory of our Creator and Sustainer, God. So how does this change the way that we make plans? How does this change the way that I live my everyday life? If our purpose in life is to bring God glory, then that means every plan we make should be about revealing that glory. Students, how does your schedule show that revealing God's glory is your priority? Do you miss a Sunday morning worship gathering or community group all the time because you didn't make time earlier in the week to study? Or how do you plan your weekly schedule so you don't have to prep for a presentation at lunch or in between classes, but so that you can talk to your so that you can talk with your classmate, engage with them, have lunch with them, and talk to them about the gospel. Parent, how are you communicating that life is about God's glory to your children? Have sports and band practices and other extracurricular activities dominated your children's schedules and even dominated your own schedule so much that there's no time for them to be discipled, that there's no time for you to even be discipled and to learn more about what God has for you as a parent? Single person, are you content with your singleness? Or are you so focused on your plan, your hope, your desire to be married that you fail to see how God can use you, how He is using you right now in this season of life? My list could go on and on and on. No matter what role you're in, no matter what you are doing, you have one purpose in life, and that's revealing the glory of God. Live like you believe it. Make plans like you believe it. Life's about His glory, not your own. Lesson number two, our final lesson. It's about His mission. One of the ways that God chooses to reveal His glory is by using sinful, broken, messed up people like us to accomplish His mission. And that mission is to see disciples made in every tribe, tongue, and nation. Guys, our lives are about His mission, not our own. What if today when we got home, each of us did a really simple activity? And that was to sit down and to write down everything that we believe about ourselves. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a firefighter. I'm a banker. I'm a planner. I'm an organizer. I'm a people person. I'm a musician. And then we ask ourselves, how can each of these things that we believe ourselves accomplish God's mission? Guys, that mindset would absolutely radically transform the way that we live our lives. And it would create more security and more satisfaction in life than any of your own plans, any of your own hopes, any of your own dreams, any of your own dreams. What if you looked at the person you dated not as how hot they are or how much money they make, but how they could be your partner in accomplishing God's mission? What if Jessica and I looked at our house decision not based on how comfortable we would be, but on how we could use our house to engage the people God has called us to in the city? What if you viewed your job not as a platform to engage people with how awesome you and what you're doing is, but as a platform to engage your lost coworkers with the gospel? Once again, guys, this list could go on and on and on. But I hope you see that the plans we make matter because they show whose glory and mission we're after. Church, are you about your own glory and mission or about God's? I encourage you this afternoon, this week, just take some time to evaluate your plans. Trust me, I did it and it hurt, but it'll show you where your heart is. Guys, as we conclude our time together this morning, I want to call each of us to do something really simple, and that's rest. James's passage is a call to us to not worry, to not freak out, to not to try to control everything, but simply to rest. We aren't in control, but God is. No matter what you've got going on in your life, God hasn't forgotten you. He is in control and working together for your good. Surrender the control of your life to God's will. Now, for some of you in the room today, I realize that as we've been talking about surrendering the control of our lives to God's will and how it's something that brings peace and joy and comfort, that you've never really felt those things before. For some of you today, your response is to surrender your life to God. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and if we confess that we believe that Christ has risen from the grave, then He will save us. In those two things, we confess that Jesus is first Lord. That's doing exactly what we talked about today. That's surrendering every area of our life to His purpose, to His plan. Saying, God, I trust You. Whatever You've got for me, I'm going to do it, and I know it's for my good. The second thing is that we confess that Jesus is Savior. We confess that He did what He said He was going to do. For you today, if you've never done those things, if you never confessed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, maybe if you see today, you're a little convicted, like, I don't see fruits of that in my life. I don't see when I give control over to my life to God, I've never really seen peace and joy and comfort. Maybe for you today, the problem is that you've never really surrendered the control of your life to God. If that's you, I'd love to talk about that. We're going to have a team of people up here at the end of the service. We would love to talk to you about that as well. That could be an incredible response for you to make today. For all of us, though, whether you're a believer, whether you aren't a believer, God says today, let it go. You don't have control, and it's for your good that you don't. Rest in that, church, for in that fact, we can find more peace, more comfort, more joy in our life than we ever dare dream in any plans or desires that we have on our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your character, Lord, that You reveal to us so clearly in Your word. that you are a God that loves us so deeply, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would convict us of the way that we aren't living in light of your calling for our lives, Lord. I thank you for this passage that we read in James, Lord. I have been wrecked by it this week. I confess even today that I am a control freak. I think that I've got this life in control. And I think so often that the best way for me to succeed in life is if I have control over every single plan. Lord, you punched me with a haymaker today and told me once again, I have no control over this life, over the next breath I take, over what's going to happen through the end of this day. And that's not something that I should worry in, Lord. That's something that I should rejoice in. For you, the God who created this earth, who rose Jesus out of the grave, is in my corner. And you desire what's best for me and what's best for your purposes. So, Lord, may I be about that. Not about not about my mission and my glory, but about your mission and your glory. God, you are good. We praise you for who you are in our lives and for working through us, despite how broken we are. Continue to transform us more into the likeness of our Son. And let us find more hope, more joy, more peace in that than we ever could in anything else. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.